obscurity of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down when you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Thanks so much, Julie. Good morning, everybody. And morning to all those who are watching online. It's a great privilege, as always, to stand here and bring God's word to you this morning, particularly after that great message from Mandy. Wasn't that brilliant? Absolutely brilliant. Can I quote again, whoever this 8-year-old is, AW, I don't think this is only about plants, what you sow, you reap. I don't think this is only about plants. I think it's about love. If you plant love and look after it, it will grow and spread to other people. Then you will get even more love back. Brilliant, isn't it? What a philosopher. Tremendous. What a prophet. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray from Scripture. So if you like to follow a prayer when it's done this way, have a look at Ephesians chapter 3, the previous chapter than the one that Julie read for us. Thank you, Julie. We're going to look at verses 14 to 21. I'm going to turn this into a prayer for all of us. So Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, turned into a prayer for us right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in my heart I kneel before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray together, Father, that out of your glorious riches you might strengthen us with power through your Holy Spirit in our inner beings. Because, Father, we want that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that you, Father, will help us to be rooted and established in love. May, Father, we have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, help us, Father, that we might be filled to the whole measure of all of the fullness that is possible in belonging to you. And now, Father, to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you, Father, and through Jesus, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all of us as your people, Father, say together, Amen. So after two amazing weeks that I've had the privilege of sitting in the congregation and receiving from firstly Chris and then from Kay, we're learning that it's good to be together. It's good to be together. Let me tell you, Mandy's talk about the new building and the patients and everything else. If we're not together in all this, it's not going to happen. But everything I see is evidence that we are together in this, and that it's incredibly exciting, and that there will be multiple harvests from this town and this area that we serve. So that's brilliant. Let me say at the outset about together in growing, having heard about the fact that we're to be one people, unified in Christ, and that we're to be a people who know about serving with the gifts that Jesus has given us, let me make a statement at the beginning. All true growth involves growing together in love. All true growth involves growing together in love. And all true growth requires growth in Christlikeness. And that's going to require a very special kind of love. Let me just read the first two verses of chapter 5, which are at the end of our reading, where it says this, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, let's remember that today, we are, if we're Christians, dearly loved children. If we're not Christians, we're dearly loved children who God wants to become Christians, okay? So we're dearly loved children, and we're to walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us, and listen to this, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So if you and I want to grow in this love and to become more like Jesus, we've got to grow in a love that the Bible, in those New Testament times, used a new Greek word to describe. It's called agape love, sacrificial love. It's about laying down your life. Now, I'd like you to turn to the people either side of you and just say this, I am willing to lay down my life for you. Come on. I'm willing to. I mean, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, come on, Clive, give us a break. Give us a break. You're only in your introduction. You've just told us we've got to die for each other. Yes. That's what Jesus says. Now turn back to them. This will be a lot easier. Turn back to them and say, I want to be more like Jesus next year than I am this year. Okay, good. So a little bit of background and context about Ephesus. I know we're into the series now, but let me tell you that Ephesus, and particularly this church in Ephesus, as we'll see in a moment, was made of both Jews and Gentiles. And when we have prayed, and I'm glad we've prayed, not only for Gaza and Lebanon, but we've prayed for Israel today. And we need to keep praying for the Middle East, because what we're seeing on our screens is unthinkably, tragically sad and painful. But in a sense, it was ever that way. And until the Lord comes back, sadly, tragically, maybe it'll be that way because of cultural conflicts. There's great diversity. And there's great diversity in Ephesus. Anyone ever walk the streets of Ephesus? It's a remarkable place to visit. If you've been, as I've had the privilege of being there, you'll be blessed with what you saw and perhaps stretched, because there's not only great diversity in this culture at Ephesus, not only Jews and Gentiles, not only were there cultural conflicts, but there was diversity and there was deviance as well. There were many gods that were worshipped, many temples. And also, if you've been to Ephesus, you may have seen the great library there, the remains of the great library, I think of Celsus. And when I was there, the guide, and I don't know whether it's a true story or not, but the guide said, from the rooms at the back of the library, there was an underground passage that went all the way under the road and to a building on the other side, which was a huge brothel. Gods that were there could be worshipped through ritual temple prostitution. It was a place of deviance. People were defiling themselves in all kinds of ways. And if somebody said, right, darling, I'll see you later, I'm just popping to the library, you could never be sure that that's all they were doing. These were a people that were far away from God in many cases, although there was a group of Jewish people there. What about this background? Well, listen to chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. I'll read it for us. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, this is Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and listen to this, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's what's still there in the Middle East. If you go to Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, there is a wall built right through it. It's heartbreaking. It's almost like a prophetic statement of this verse of Scripture, the dividing wall of hostility. But Jesus destroyed it by setting aside in his flesh the laws and its commands and regulations. His purpose, and this is powerful, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The church is to be people of all tribes, all nations, all cultures, all tongues, all backgrounds. And Jesus has done everything. He's literally given his body and made that sacrifice to destroy a dividing wall of hostility. And his purpose is to create one new humanity. It's coming. Because Jesus is coming back. There will be one new humanity. Please God for his mercy until that time comes. Now, if we want to be growing together in unity, as Chris urged, and if we are to grow together in service, as Kay urged, and I love the way she ended by saying, tell someone that they're God's gift to this church, and I hope you did that, then if we're going to do that, we want to grow together in love, and we need to grow together to become more like Jesus. Well, I see three things in this passage today. I'm sure there are more, but I've chosen three things that I'd like to suggest are the things we should do if we're going to grow together in love and grow to become more like Jesus. Firstly, I think we're called to put off the old self and put on the new self. Secondly, I think we're called to build each other up, not to beat each other up. And thirdly, I think we're called to work together on growing in grace and walking in the way of love. Amen? So we're going to look at those three things. Firstly, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And this is from verses 17 to 24, but I'm going to particularly focus on verses 22 to 24. Let me read those for us. You'll see where this comes from about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. I'll read from verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. There it is. Which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires. Verse 23. To be made new in the attitudes of your minds. Verse 24. And to put on the new self created to be, listen to this, like God in true righteousness and holiness, purity. We're going to do quite a bit of these neighborly discussions this morning. So if you know the name of someone nearby, could you call them by name when you turn to them and say something like this, Saint David, Saint Kay? Because if they're Christians, they are set apart for a holy purpose. Paul often describes people as saints. So could you do that now? Could you speak to Saint David or Saint Kay or whoever's nearby and just describe them as a saint? Now, did you see any of them squirm? Yeah, I'm sure you did. I'm sure you did. You see, this whole desire to become holy and pure is what Paul is urging, because Paul's urging and reminding them it doesn't end at baptism. When people are baptized in this wonderful baptistry here, and they have done over many, many, many years, over 100 years in this place, when they go down under the waters, according to this same apostle, St. Paul, in the book of Romans, they identify with the death and crucifixion of Christ. They die to the old self with Jesus. When they come up out of the waters, they come up as the new self, the regenerate self, the saved self, the redeemed self, the resurrected self, and they're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus. They're putting off the old self and they're putting on the new self. And Paul himself in Romans 7 says, why do I do the very thing I don't want to do? The thing I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I do. Can anyone identify with Paul? Well, he makes it clear, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus. But he knows what he's got to do. He's die to the old self and put on, clothe himself with the new self in order to become more like Jesus. He puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Or in an earlier translation of the NIV, it's there in the footnote, they are a new creation in Christ. So if the person sitting near you is a Christian, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But they're still dragging along the body of flesh, as Paul describes it, the sinful self. He wrote a number of epistles, including this one to the Ephesians, when he was in prison, under arrest in Rome. And Colossians, if you read Colossians, you'll see many similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. So let's have a look at how he describes it to the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. The words will appear on the screen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, there it is again, holy, set apart for a holy purpose, and deeply loved, don't forget that, we're deeply loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That cost Jesus his life. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, here it is, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's almost as if you're putting on your garments and you put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And then over all of them, you put on this big overcoat, which is love. That's what he's getting at there. But it's not all that easy, is it? We need each other. Trying to grow together as a Christian is not easy. Trying to grow together as an individual island, isolated from others, isn't that easy. It may seem much more preferable sometimes than others, if you know what I mean, but it's not easy. So we come to the second aspect. Secondly, we've got to build each other up and not beat each other up. Do build each other up, but don't beat each other up. Don't, verse 26, give the devil a foothold. Because what Satan loves to do is slide thin edges of a wedge in between a relationship and drive it and drive it and drive it until that relationship shattered. Anyone experience that kind of pain? He loves to do it in marriages. He loves to do it in families. He loves to do it in friendships. And he certainly loves to do it in churches. He likes to try and split them. He likes to drive them apart. So when we are angry, according to practical advice here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I hope this isn't too close a comfort for any of you who have the joy and privilege as well as the challenge of being married. But if you do, and normally on an evening you'd say, good night, darling, or whatever, we won't go into that, too much information, but you express your love for each other, you recognize that love, but then on this particular evening you've had a big row. So you turn your backs and you don't say anything. Then it happens again the next night and the next night. And what the evil one wants to do is drive a wedge between you, turn a foothold into a stronghold, and tear you apart. And that's what he wants to try and do in churches. But if we are building each other up, not beating each other up, and following some of the advice we get here, it will all be helped. Look at verses 15 and 16. Let's just track back a bit to last week's text, which Kay opened up for us. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's awesome, isn't it? Let's go to the end of today's reading. Near the end, verses 31 and 32. Here's some stuff to get rid of and some stuff to be rich in. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. And here's some things to be rich in. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as just in Christ God forgave you. Goes on to say, follow God's example. So actually, as we're building each other up, we're hopefully not beating each other up because we're getting rid of a load of bad stuff and trying to grow to be rich in the other stuff so that we can be built up in love. And do you remember when I asked you to turn to people and say, I'm willing to lay down my life for you? Well, that's the full measure of maturity that we're looking for. Because the measure of maturity that we're looking for is the full stature of Jesus. It's there in what we've just read. Growing to maturity means growing to become more like Jesus Christ. So verse 29, only speak what is helpful for building each other's up according to their needs. I was talking to George before the first service, and I was talking about this particular point. It's about building each other up, but it's not about buttering each other up. You know, some people are really good at buttering other people up, aren't they? I've got to be honest, it's worked well for me. You know what I mean? But actually, we're not called to butter each other up. We're called to encourage each other in love. We're called to build each other up by speaking the truth in love. And that's not always easy. Now, let me tell you a loving thing that our worship leader David did when he stepped down off the platform. He sat next to me, having heard the first message in the first service. He knew that I was going to use as an illustration Jack and Jill. And I asked in the first service, is there a Jack here? No hands up. Is there a Jill here? No hands up. And he lovingly slipped alongside for the sake of Jill, who I'm about to embarrass, and said, there is a Jill here at this service. Jill, I love you. Okay. Jill and I go way back. Here's the illustration about Jack and Jill. Have you ever met somebody that actually, they're just difficult, they're just awkward, they're just critical, they just cause pain? I'm sure you've never met anyone like that in this church, of course. But you might have met some other people out there somewhere. Well, let's say that there was a Jack, and he was just like that. And the story goes that people in the church, because Jack's part of a church, say, oh, don't let that upset you. That's just the way Jack is. Or maybe there's a Jill who is unlike the Jill who's with us this morning, who's so positive and encouraging. A Jill who's critical. A Jill who gossips. And maybe there's a church that just says, oh, don't worry about that. That's just Jill. That's just the way she is. Is it loving to just leave Jack and Jill the way they are? Is it? Is it the loving thing to say, oh, it's just them? Or is the better way to find in love a way to speak the truth in love? Not to butter each other up, not to beat each other up. This isn't easy, but to build each other up by speaking the truth in love. Speaking truthfully. That's a better way, isn't it? But it's not always easy. It's not always easy. So, have you ever had somebody come up to you, a brother or sister in Christ, and say, I want to speak the truth in love to you this morning? You ever had that? There's not an ounce of love in the expression. There's not an ounce of love in the tone of voice. But they come up to you and they say, I want to speak the truth in love to you this morning. You think, right, I'm going to get beaten up now. It's not easy, but we have to find ways sometimes to say difficult or even painful things with so much wisdom, grace, and love as God the Holy Spirit helps us to be like God the Son Jesus and God our Heavenly Father to speak the truth in love when it's going to be painful. But I think we need to do it. Thirdly, and almost building on that theme, thirdly, we've got to work together on growing in grace and walking in the way of love. Do you remember that measure of maturity? Well, it's in the second part of verse 13. We have to go back a little bit, where it says, until we all reach unity in the faith, that's what Chris urged us to do, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ is our mark of maturity. Being more like Jesus next year than we are this year. So I want to ask you to say something with me so that you'll remember this. When we go through the waters of baptism, when we come to faith in Christ, that's a demonstration that we've died to the old life, we're raised to the new life, we have been saved. It's an outward sign of what God's done in our heart. But that's only, in a sense, an early part of the process. Because then the real work of what theologians call sanctification continues. Now here's a phrase I'd like you to say with me. Sandpaper sanctification. Right? Sandpaper sanctification. We'll say it one more time. Sandpaper sanctification. And here's what that's all about. You are going to find some people in church that you just love and you can't wait to be there. And you're always going to sit next to them every Sunday. You know, you've got the people that you like to sit next to. And that's fine. That's okay. But actually, it's possible, not in Christ Church, Baptist Church, of course, but it's possible in some churches that some people don't get on. You may have experienced that sometime. But God's put them together. And Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus wants all of those people to become more like him. So guess what happens? Like a bit of sandpaper, we rub off the rough aspects of each other. You know, the splinters, the thorny bits, the bits that catch and stick out. When we rub up against each other in love, speaking the truth in love, it kind of smooths us off a bit. It's sandpaper sanctification. I hope that's helpful. Don't go looking to be spiky and rough. Don't think, I know just how to love my sister or brother. I'll really wind them up and see how they grow in grace. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. But what the point is about not grieving the Holy Spirit, who is doing this work of sanctification. If you know the different flavors of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, perhaps you would say them with me. They appear in Galatians, previous epistle, Galatians 5. I'm going to be reading from verse 22 and 23. Join in if you know them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One fruit, many flavors. And this is the character of Christ being produced in us. So when we're doing our best under God's grace and in his power to not grieve the Holy Spirit, not let the sun go down on our anger, we'll grow in forbearance. We'll grow in that capacity to forgive. There'll be fruit of sanctification in our life. But sometimes that will happen through sandpaper sanctification. Let's come to these final verses. Again, the first two verses of chapter 5, because we've got to work together on growing in grace and walking in the way of love. And when we read these verses, boy, is this is the biggest challenge of all. Follow God's example, therefore, remember this, folks, please, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. And if we remember from John 14 and verse 6 that Jesus is the way, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's not only the way, but he's the example of what God is like. The disciples were grieving when Jesus told them this at the Last Supper, that he was going to die. They hadn't got the resurrection, even though he told them he was going to be raised many times. And they said, well, just show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. At that Last Supper, Jesus said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. When he'd washed their feet, including the feet of Judas, he set them this supreme example. So these dearly loved children in the church have to know, and this is my final point, that Jesus is the way, and that whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's what John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk, must live as Jesus did. And this is from our text, walking in the way of love. Walking in the way of love. So would you, one final time as I draw to a close and before I pray, would you turn to someone nearby and say, yep, I'm definitely willing to lay down my life for you. It's hard, isn't it? So the musicians are going to come back. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to go and seek forgiveness from Jill, okay? She's already said it's okay. Let's pray. Let's be quiet before God. Because I'm guessing, as we pray now, this has hit some painful buttons for some of us. Someone who's been hurt. Maybe it wasn't someone in church, maybe it was, but they didn't build you up, they beat you up emotionally, verbally. So let's just come before the Lord. Father, you know whether that's true for anyone in here. Sometimes the greatest pain that is inflicted is by brothers and sisters in Christ because we don't expect it. And maybe, Lord, we've inflicted pain on others. We now come to seek your forgiveness, but also to seek your healing. Father, we really want to be more like Jesus next year than we are this year. We really want to walk in the way of love. We really want to see love grow in our friendships, our families, and our church family. And we thank you again for that 8-year-old child who said that if we get this right, if we plant love and if we look after it, it will grow and spread to other people. And then we'll get even more love back. Father, help us to love with an agape love, a laying down of our life love. Bring the healing we need, bring the forgiveness we need. And take us into the future where we know what it is to grow together. We ask this in the name of Jesus and we ask it for his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Clive. Bless you. Just a reminder that the prayer team, if you would like prayer ministry, just at the back corner of the church there, there will be people there that can pray with you. We're going to, as we bring our service to close, we've got a couple of songs. Just remind us of our reliance, our dependence on Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. So let's stand as we're able and we'll sing.
I depend on you. the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. I depend on you, I depend on you, I depend on you.
Hello. Would you like to take a seat for a minute? Thank you. Sorry, I'm trying to just do some deep breathing. So there's a verse, thank you, Kay. Lots of what Clive has just been preaching, I'm sure with many of us really hits quite deep. And God has told me that I need to just say two things, and I'm going to speak them in love because they're not easy to say. The first thing is, do not sin in your anger. Don't let the devil get a foothold. So I want to explain something that happens in our house to do with this. And the second thing is, speak the truth in love. Slow down. To be able to love people, we need to slow down. So that's the basic thing of it. So many of you know that we adopted two girls, and the youngest one, very sadly, was neglected and traumatized. So she came with a huge amount of baggage, which means that every day she fights us. So she shouts, and she doesn't trust, and she disagrees, and she creates arguments. And it's very easy to get angry with her. And since she came into our family, God keeps saying to me, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't sin in your anger. Does that make sense? Because my goodness, I could do some stuff to her because she hurts us so much. And I feel like God is saying, I need you to heal her through love. But my word, like many will know from the children they will have had, it's so hard to actually love people that are hurting and angry. So then I was thinking, God, what stops me
from being loving, because I'm so blessed that I was brought up in a family of people that loved me and that were secure, and in churches that are so full of people that love me. I'm really grateful for that strength, Lord. But what stops me from loving her is when I am full and busy. Hey, that happens to a lot of us. I was thinking about our marriage, and it's when we are busy, our marriage is